Our scripture is verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
I have heard a few already this morning talk about the glorious sunshine that we have outside, and I think every one of them have said something like, "Isn't it wonderful?" And of course, after the rains that we've had and the snow and the dreary weather of winter, we are glad to see that. But can you imagine how the light of heaven is going to be? Well, we really can't. But from what we read in God's Word, it will be much clearer, much purer, and it's not even from the sun. It is the light of God that lights heaven. I want to go there. I mean, if for no other reason, I want to see that. But there's lots of reasons I want to go to heaven, and I trust there are for you as well. So that's why we're here. We're here to worship God, to say, "Lord, help us. We don't know the way. We depend on you to guide us." And we're here to hear what he says in his word. So we're glad you're with us today. We're here to help each other. And let's do that as we're gathered, not only by encouraging each other, by enjoying fellowship and strength, but especially by focusing our attention on the one who gives us the most strength of all, that is our God in heaven. So good to see you. As has already been noted, we're glad you're here. We really want to meet you if you're visiting with us. So give us a chance if you don't have to rush off. And if we can help in any way, we want to do that. Also want to encourage you to come back and join us this evening at 6 o'clock, if the Lord wills that we live that long. The plan is to finish our series on angels tonight. And we're going to be talking about the angel of the Lord. That's a special angel that we read about in the Bible. And we want to know, what is it about the angel of the Lord that makes him different? Why do we need to know about the angel of the Lord? And I really hope you can come out and join us, and let's worship God again. But this is the Lord's day, and so let's use it in a way to draw closer to him and to glorify him. Let's get our Bibles out now. Open them with me. You'll see the passages that I'll be reading listed on the screen. And I really hope you'll turn and follow along and make sure that what I'm telling you is, in fact, the Word of God. If it isn't, please love me enough to tell me, because I need to know if I'm leading anybody astray. Here is what God says in his Word. Now, those of you that know me well, or just casually, you've probably heard me talking more in recent days about a certain subject, and you may be wondering, why is Tim talking about babies so much lately? And to be more exact, probably baby singular is what I am talking about most. And yes, it is true. I have a message. It came along on February 3rd. It was my fifth grandson. You don't know how much restraint it took for me not to put his picture on the screen. I've got it in my pocket if you want to see it later. But I've got a message, and I'm glad to tell it. And who wouldn't be whenever they have good news? I mean, there's all kinds of good news that we experience. Some of us may get a promotion at our work. Some of us may have a bonus that we have gotten. We've gotten a new car. We've gotten over a very dreaded illness. We are now in the clear. Lots of things we consider good news. And if we don't tell people that good news, isn't that kind of odd? Isn't it kind of strange if we don't share the good news that comes into our lives? And that's the idea that we want to look at this morning. And that is, whenever we have a message that is exciting, a message of good news, and we have a voice, well, it's only natural to share that good news. And God wants us to share the good news that we are given in his Word, And he's given us a very clear and specific way to do that. So let's look at that together this morning and think about a message and a voice. Let's begin in Psalm 107 that James read for us just a few moments ago. Psalm 107, a wonderful psalm. And I wish we could take time to read all of it, but we can't. But this is a psalm that's kind of different from the others because it gives four different examples of people that have been delivered from very frightful situations. Very frightful situations. For example, there are those who are lost in the wilderness, and that was a dangerous thing. And yet they cried out to God, and God delivered them. And then there are others that are confined in a dark prison. Will they ever get out? And they cry out to God, and God delivers them. And then there's another group that were sorely afflicted as a result of their sins, and they cried out to God, and God delivered them. And there are those sailors that are on the ocean, and they're being tossed about, and they don't know if they're going to survive or not, and they cry out to God, and God delivers them. You see the theme, four times, cry out to God, and God will deliver. But there's also something about this psalm that speaks directly to us. We may never have been in any of those situations, but we've been in dangerous situations. And let's just look at verses 1 and 2 and hear what the theme of this psalm is going to be all throughout. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble." And I propose to you there are two elements in those two verses that is what we're talking about today. There is, first of all, a message. And what is that message in verses 1 and 2? It is that we have been redeemed. Redeemed means essentially delivered. It may specifically mean bought out of trouble. But it can mean anything, any kind of deliverance that we've been given. That is a message. But then he also says, if you have a voice, use that voice. Use that voice to tell other people about this redemption. Why? Because they also will need to call upon God. They also need his help. And so we're looking at the message and we're looking at the voice. Let's go on to verses 8 and following. Because in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, there is the same phrase repeated over and over again. Same phrase. Look at it in verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. He's just finished talking about that first group that were in danger. They were wandering in the wilderness, not sure if they would ever survive. And yet God delivers them. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. And you see it again in verse 15. You see it again in verse 21. You see it again in verse 31. Do we get the idea? It's the theme of the psalm. The theme is thank the Lord. If something good has happened to you, if God has been a blessing in your life, do not fail to give God thanksgiving. That is the message. But then he goes on in verse 22, and he gives a specific way of doing that. I mean, how do we give thanks? Do we write a note, put it in the mail, address it to heaven? I don't think we can do that. Do we do an email? Well, how do we do this? And he says in verse 22 of Psalm 107, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Sacrifices of thanksgiving. Now, in the days in which David lived, you could actually do that in a literal way. There were those free will offerings that the Old Testament talks about, where if something really good has happened to you, you could go to the temple and say, I just really want to thank God, and here is my sacrifice. Well, we don't live in a day of animal sacrifices. That's not God's covenant with us today, but we still offer those sacrifices in song. And he says, if you have some kind of message of good news, then thank the Lord. Thank him with songs of thanksgiving. And then again, in verse 32, notice he gives more specific instructions. Let them extol him. Extol is simply another word that means thank him, praise him, lift up his name on high. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, praise him in the assembly of the elders. Notice the venue, the location where we are to do that. It is within the assembly, within the congregation, among other people. And why is that? Because when I hear about how you have been blessed by the Lord, it lifts my heart. It teaches me that I also could look to the Lord and find that same grace and mercy. It's a great message to be shared. And that's what he's saying. Sing about it. Sing about it in the presence of others. And that's exactly what we have done already in our assembly today. And then finally, notice what he says in verse 43 as he closes the psalm. He says in verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Now that would include everything mentioned in this psalm, but especially these ideas about giving thanks to God, about singing our praise and thanksgiving to God, about doing it in the midst of other people. If we are wise, we will attend to these things. And so as you look at this psalm, it's really a very clear and simple message, and that is, have you been blessed? Has God done something good for you? Then if so, say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In fact, this is not the only psalm, of course. There is this idea often throughout the psalms. Let me give you one other quick example, and that's Psalm 105. Just back up a couple of psalms to Psalm 105, and notice how that psalm opens as well. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. And you see it again in those two verses? There is a message. What is the message? It is the deeds of God. It is all the wondrous works of God that I've seen done for others, that I've seen done in my life. That's the message. Am I going to tell it? That's the decision we have to make. And we can tell it by singing it among other people, like we are doing here today, like we have done for so long. But again, you see, the idea is that there is a message that has been given to us. Let's tell it. Let's sing it out, because it is worthy of being sung and proclaimed. With that in mind, let me move on to this point that we need to understand from the Word of God, and that is that sacred music gives voice to the message of redemption. Sacred music gives voice to the music, to the message of redemption. Now, when I use the word sacred, that's not a word that we use a lot. We hear it quite often. What exactly does that mean? Let me give you what I found in a dictionary that tells me what the word means. It means connected with God or dedicated to a religious purpose. Now, that's a very broad definition. But the idea here is there such a thing as sacred music? Has God told us anything about offering music dedicated to him? And if so, what has he said about it? And in fact, as we read the New Testament, the covenant under which we live today, yes, God has said some things about offering sacred music. And so let's look at that for a few moments together. Let's make sure that we understand the guidelines that are given and how it is that we can express the message of redemption in sacred music. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in this chapter we find an extended discussion of the idea of properly using gifts that God has given. Now, here he's talking about miraculous gifts as well as ordinary gifts. In that day and time, there were miraculous gifts. One of the most prominent that is mentioned in this chapter is the ability to speak in other languages that we've never studied before. Would that not be an amazing gift? Yeah, most of us have been in other countries. We've been among people that did not speak English, and how we longed to be able to join in the conversation And yet we couldn't because we didn't speak that language. Well, if we're trying to take the gospel into all the world in these early days of the church, and we're among people that don't speak the language, how are we going to do it? And God gave them that ability to speak the language, even though they had never studied it before. But yeah, listen to what Paul says, even above and beyond that particular gift. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, "What then, brothers, when you come together," talking about an assembly like we're doing right now, "when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." And you see, he's listed there several different gifts that were present then. A few of them are still here today, like a hymn or a lesson. But look at what he says at the end there. "Let all things be done for building up." That's one of the main things that drives our worship assemblies. Not just that we come together and have a good time. That's not the bottom line. The important thing is that we are building up one another. And we do it using the Word of God, using these glorious things that God has done for us. And so Paul says, don't get caught up in all these extraneous things. Remember that we're here to build up each other. He says again in verse 12 of that same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Are there people here today that have that ambition? I hope so. I hope the vast majority, if not all of us, have that ambition, and that is we are striving to build up the church. I want to encourage you. I want to teach you. I want to help fill in those areas where maybe you're lacking just a little bit, just as I hope you'll do the same for me. You see, we're striving to build up the church. That is so important when we come together for worship. And then one other passage here in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, where again, Paul is obviously talking about speaking in other languages. And he says this, "Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." I'd rather speak five words, and some may be thinking, well, Tim, why don't you just speak five words? But his point there is, if we're not doing it so that people can understand, what are we doing? What's the point? The point is that we instruct, is that we build up, because that is so important for God when His people come together. And so that's a principle that should guide us as we use our gift of hymns, as we saw earlier in the chapter there. We have a hymn, therefore let us do it in a way that builds up each other. And thus our singing ought to be focused on building up one another, encouraging one another. Here's another passage that speaks very clearly about how we are to offer this sacred music to God, and that's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice again, the same theme appears that we looked at in Psalm 107, a message and a voice. He says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Obviously, that's the message. The word of Christ, whatever it may be, there's a lot of it. "But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And you see there again, the message is very clearly identified, the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. And then now he talks about the voice and how we're to teach and we're to admonish. We're to sing. And that's what singing really ought to be about. It's not just about making a pleasing sound. We like it when that happens. That's a great thing when it happens. But the number one consideration is, are we getting the message? Do we understand the message that is being sung? That's what singing is all about. And then, of course, Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20, very similar to what we just read in Colossians 3. Look at what he says there. And again, the same pattern that we found in Psalm 107, here it is again, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And if we consider Colossians 3:16 to be somewhat parallel, being filled with the Spirit will be somewhat analogous, not completely, but somewhat analogous to letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We are learning from Him. We are being filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 19, if that be the case, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the heart, to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message, it comes from God. It is a wonderful message, a glorious message. Are we going to be quiet about it? Are we just going to be closed-mouthed and nobody knows about it? Or will we speak it and sing it? And sing it in a way that it's understandable and that will build up others around us. You see, we, as the people of God today, do have a message. And if you need it to be condensed in a very succinct form, let me point you to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, you can find this stated many other places in the New Testament and in much more extensive form, but here it is in a very compact way. Galatians 3, verse 13, where he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's amazing that Christ would do that, that Christ would be willing to become a curse for us. Why? To redeem us from the curse of the law. Now, is that good news? Is that a good message? Then let the redeemed of the earth say so. Let us not be quiet about it. Let's not be like those people we read about in John chapter 12 and verse 42. You remember, they were some of the religious authorities of Jesus' day. John 12, verse 42. Here's what John said. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. What good is it to have a message that is wonderfully good news, that we really believe, if we're not willing to tell it? What good? And that tells us, as the people of God, our congregational singing is one way of saying so, to use the terminology of Psalm 107. It's our way of saying to one another, look at what God has done for us. How great thou art. And there is victory in Jesus. And all the wonderful themes that we sing about as we gather together for worship. And you know, maybe if we do this with the understanding, with a real genuine feeling about what we're doing, maybe it will spill over into our daily lives, so that we tell people around us at work, at school, in our places of recreation, maybe we'll begin telling them as well, because we're doing it so naturally when we come together to worship the Lord. What a great gift God has given us in singing. Have you noticed in the last few years there is an increasing popularity in a cappella? Have you noticed that? I mean, there are several television shows that have highlighted this. Some where they use people, you know, people that have great voices come on and they sing. That's all they do. They just sing without any instruments behind them. And it seems there is a fascination. In fact, the Washington Post did a story on October 10, 2010, in which they noted this trend in America. Here's a little bit of that article. They wrote, a cappella is enjoying an explosion on all manner of campuses with new groups popping up every year. Now notice what it says. In our colleges, not Christian colleges, that wasn't the focus of their story. in colleges across the land, groups are popping up every year, burgeoning national a cappella competitions, and for the first time in about half a century, a high profile in popular culture. That's a cappella music. And if you don't know, I trust most of you do, a cappella means it's just a voice. There is no instrument, no man-made instrument in use. There are no pianos, there are no trumpets, no guitars, no drums. It's just the voice. And it's becoming very popular. In fact, in this article, they noted that at Georgetown University, which is near our nation's capital, hundreds of freshmen auditioned to become part of one of five a cappella singing groups on campus. And there are other articles I found that echo this popularity, this trend. In fact, one other article I found published by Binghamton University in 2013 began with these words, "Instruments, beware. It's time to face the music. You are no longer needed." You know, that's always been true with the Lord's church. We don't need instruments. Some people who may not be familiar with us may say, what are they doing? They're not using instruments, because it is the norm nowadays for churches to engage in music that uses instruments. And we say, why? For hundreds of years after the church began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, instruments were not used. It's only been relatively recent that they have burgeoned in their popularity. And there is no authorization for it in the New Testament. Nowhere does God say, I want you to sing with accompaniment. It is only sing. That's all it says. You see, this is God's will. This is God's way. And we say, instruments, you're no longer needed. Because we're using the instrument that God made. And with that alone, we can communicate the message in a way that is understandable, powerful, encouraging to others. And so let's offer that sacred music that God talks about, but let's offer it in the way that God has shown us, and not make it about us, about what we like. Let's make it about what God likes, what He has shown us. The message for you today can be, God has saved me. If you don't have that message in your heart today, why not put it in your heart by obeying the simple plan of salvation? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Some of you may not be to that point yet, and we hope you will continue studying with us so that we can help you see that Jesus is God's Son. But some of you are there, and now you say, yeah, I do believe that, so what else do I need? The Bible says, repent. Turn away from anything God tells you is a sin. Make up your mind. You will no longer live in sin. You will repent. And then confess your faith before others and put on Christ in baptism. Simple. You can do those things in a matter of moments, and yet the effects will be eternal. And we urge you not to let this opportunity pass by, but to leave this building with a message in your heart that makes you want to sing about it. And you will, if you're normal. And if you have already done those things, and yet you've allowed sin to dampen your enthusiasm, to pull you from the path of righteousness, repent. And again, have that feeling of joy and salvation, and feel that song in your heart once again. Friend, if you need to come, come right now as we stand and sing.